We're turning in our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, and we're going to read from verse 36 of the chapter. I'd like to thank the Reverend Harris for the words of welcome, and again for the invitation to come and to take part in these special anniversary services. We pray the Lord's blessing upon his word again today to us. Luke chapter 24, going to break into the chapter at verse 36. The disciples have gathered in the upper room. This is the evening of the resurrection. They're there in fear. And we're told that Christ came and stood among them. We're going to read from that 36th verse down to the end of the chapter. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. We'll finish there at the end of the chapter, and we pray the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. It's the words of verse 50 that I want to draw attention to this morning especially. We read of Christ, he led them out, and that's his disciples, led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. It's that little theme of being blessed by Christ that I want to focus on, especially at this time. So their Bible's open there at Luke chapter 24. Let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for our gathering together into thy house again today. We bless thee for the house of prayer. We thank thee for this place of preaching, this opportunity now to worship thee and round the word. And we ask, Lord, for thy blessing to be upon us. We thank thee for the psalm that we've been singing. Help us to serve thee with gladness in our hearts. Help us, Father, to rejoice in the mercies that endure forevermore, and to come with praise, acknowledging that thou art God and beside thee there is none else. And we ask, Lord, today that you'll bless the reading of thy word to our hearts. We thank thee for our Savior. We think of the wounds he bears. And we thank thee today for his life and death and resurrection and ascension and now his position at thy right hand. We thank thee that this same Jesus shall one day return in power and great glory. And we ask, Lord, that we might know, as we've read in this portion, we might know thy blessing in a very special way in these times. So abide with us now, fill me with thy Spirit. Give help, O God, in the preaching and in the hearing and in the application of thy word. May thy great name be glorified. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Luke chapter 24 records three of the many meetings that our Savior had with some or all of his disciples following his resurrection. The first meeting that's recorded in the chapter involved two of his followers who were traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Those disciples had heard reports that Christ had risen, but their hearts were full of doubts and full of fears and full of disappointments. They didn't really know what to believe as they traveled from Jerusalem back to their own city or their home village. They thought that things would have been different. After all, they had listened to Christ and they had followed his ministry, and they couldn't really comprehend what had happened in Jerusalem over the past days. In their simple way of looking at things, they thought that Christ had come to redeem Israel or deliver Israel. That is, they believed that he would come and bring some kind of political or social or temporal respite from the Romans. But that hadn't happened. Rather, Christ had been crucified and buried, and now certain women were coming to the disciples and telling them that Jesus was alive. The disciples didn't know what to make of that. Those events really baffled them, and they were living in a cloud of uncertainty and despair. And as they walked together, they were extremely troubled and extremely saddened. It was as if their entire world had collapsed around them. But right in the midst of their darkness, the Lord Jesus Christ drew near and went with them. Those words in verse 15 are very telling words. They are very informative, because although these two disciples are talking about the Savior, they were not expecting him to come. And when he did come, they didn't recognize him as the Savior. But the Lord appeared beside them, and as he talked with them, by the way, their hearts began to burn within them. Their faith that day began to increase, and they were filled with a fresh zeal and a fresh desire for the work of God. Our Savior had come with a word in season to his weary disciples, a word about his sufferings and his glory. And as a result of that word that he brought to those disciples, their hearts were greatly encouraged. And that meeting that Christ had with these disciples took place just after his resurrection. The last meeting that's recorded in Luke 24 takes place some 40 days later and just before Christ's ascension. As verse 50 indicates, our Lord met his disciples and led them out of Jerusalem as far as to the little town of Bethany. Christ had been in Bethany before. This was where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived, and our Savior had spent many times a fellowship with them. It was also the place where he stood as he wept over Jerusalem and lamented that they had rejected him. Bethany was also the starting point when he made his journey into Jerusalem before he went to the cross. Bethany featured often during Christ's earthly ministry. And now he returns to that very same area with his disciples just before he takes his leave of them and ascends to glory. The fact that this was Christ's last time with his disciples on earth, I think, makes this meeting very, very significant. He had many things to say to them. He had words of counsel regarding the Great Commission. He had words of encouragement as they would remain behind and he would return to his Father. He had words of promise concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit that Christ guaranteed to them. And when all of that was finished, all of those words of encouragement and instruction and challenge, when all of that was finished, and the moment of our Savior's ascension came, we're told in verse 50 that Christ lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it was as he was blessing his disciples that he was carried up into heaven. This was our Lord's final act before going back to glory. His work on earth was finished. He's going to sit down at his Father's right hand. He would not be with his people in the flesh again until his second coming. The time of his ascension had arrived, and as he went up from earth to heaven, his heart was upon his disciples, and he blessed them. I think that truth is something we should ponder very carefully. For I think, if nothing else, it reveals to us the love and the care that Christ has for his own people. When Peter wrote his second letter to the various believers, he commenced that second epistle by speaking of grace and peace being multiplied unto them. What he meant by that little phrase was simply that he wanted them to know and to enjoy the Lord's richest blessing. He wanted them to experience a great measure of grace and peace. He wanted that to be multiplied to them, and he wanted them to be a blessed congregation of the Lord's children. Believer, that's the Lord's will for us today too, that we would be a blessed people. The Lord's thoughts are thoughts of peace and not of evil to his own church. He thinks upon us. He remembers us. And he blesses us. And so for a little time this morning, I want to look at these words in Luke 24, verse 50, and consider this last act of Christ upon earth as he blesses his people. And may it be the case that we know that kind of blessing today too. Notice with me, first of all, the importance of Christ's blessing upon his people. The importance of Christ's blessing. At this point in their lives, the disciples that are mentioned in this chapter are very needy men. They are small in number. They are scant in their resources. They have no real standing in society. And now they're facing the reality that Christ was about to return to glory and they would be left on earth. From a human perspective, it must have seemed to these men that everything was against them. These men, therefore, had very many needs. But the greatest need they had was to know the blessing of Christ. There was nothing more important for them than what happened that day at Bethany. If someone had given these men all the money in the world, if someone had assured them that the Jews and Gentiles would give them no more trouble as they went about their work, if someone had promised them that they would have no more troubles or trials the rest of their lives, it would not have been as important as Christ lifting up his hands and blessing them. To have the blessing of the Savior is the greatest blessing of all. I want us to understand what verse 50 means when it says that Christ blessed them. It means that he had the authority to bless them, and that he actually bestowed great blessings upon them. John Gill notes in his commentary, he blessed them with a larger measure of the Spirit. He blessed them with larger measures of grace and with more spiritual light and understanding into the Scriptures of truth and with much inward peace of mind and with the fresh discoveries of pardoning love. That's exactly what these disciples needed. They needed to know the blessing of the Lord. Other things undoubtedly would have been important to them at this time. But there was nothing more important than the favor and the grace and the blessings of the Savior. This was of far greater value than anything else in the world. And I say that for a number of reasons. Christ's blessing was of the utmost importance because of the world they lived in. The world they lived in. These disciples were in a very anti-Christian society right now. Just over 40 days earlier, the Jews had arrested Christ. The Romans had proceeded to crucify him. The Savior was despised, and on that account, these men, these disciples of the Savior, these followers of Christ, would have been despised too. That's why on the evening of the resurrection day, they were found in the room in Jerusalem with the door shut. They were filled with fear. They were in a society, in a world that had very little time for them, little time for Jesus Christ. These men were viewed as the offscouring of the earth. And therefore, if they were going to survive in that kind of environment, that kind of hostile setting, they desperately needed the blessing of Christ. They needed that because of the world that they lived in. Christ's blessing was of the utmost importance too because of the work they were called to. Look there at verse 45 and verse 48 down to the end of the chapter, really. Verse 45, we're told that Christ opened their understanding. They might understand the Scriptures. He talks about his sufferings and his rising from the dead. And then in verse 47, he says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then he says, ye are witnesses of these things. What Christ is saying here, here is your work. Your work in Jerusalem and then further afield is to preach repentance and remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ, who was crucified but who now lives again. In other words, what the Savior is saying to these men is that you are to preach Christ to the multitudes. Ties in with the language of the Great Commission in Mark 16, verse 5. They're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's just a handful of disciples. Despised men in a very hostile world. And yet Christ is giving them this solemn responsibility to go into all the world and preach up his person, preach up his work. Preach repentance, preach remission of sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a mammoth task. And left to themselves, these men were not sufficient for it. They needed, therefore, the blessing of Christ as they went about this work. The blessing of Christ was of the utmost importance, too, because of the weakness they were aware of. They were only men. These disciples that Christ is speaking to now, they had shown themselves at times to be filled with fear. They had revealed that they were guilty of forsaking the Lord. They were timid men, fearful men, anything but courageous at times, even when Christ was with them on earth. At the very best, they were just men with all the limitations that come with that. And if they were going to accomplish anything for God, accomplish anything with the gospel, they desperately needed the blessing of Christ to be upon them. This was not something these men could do without. It was not something this band of disciples could ignore. It was absolutely essential that they would go into the months and years ahead with the blessing of the Savior upon them. Believer, what was true of the Lord's people back then is true of us today. There is not a believer here who does not need to know Christ's blessing. You think of it like the first century disciples. We have a work to do for Christ in the midst of a very wicked and evil world, and we are not sufficient for it. How can Christians live for God in this sinful, immoral, perverse, and profane age? How can young believers remain pure in an impure society? How can Christian parents successfully bring up their children in the fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord? How can God's people take the gospel to the nations of the world when so many nations of the world follow false religions? How can believers be faithful and spiritual and godly when sin dwells within us and we are weak and often plagued with unbelief in our hearts? How can we be kept when we cannot keep ourselves? How can we pray effectively and read the scriptures profitably and witness successfully and enjoy Christ fully? How can such things be done? It's only as we know the blessing of Christ upon our lives. I'm saddened when I hear professing believers talk, and I'm saddened when I watch them try to live their lives with very little reference to the blessing of the Lord. They live as if they don't need that. As if they can go day by day, week by week, month by month, throughout their Christian lives without any real connection to the blessing of the Lord upon those lives. That's a lie of the devil. There is nothing more important for the child of God than to know the blessing of Christ. That's why Christ lifts up his hands and blesses his people before he takes his leave of them. And believer, we need that spiritually. We need that right now, whatever circumstances you're in your Christian life. we need to know the blessing of the Lord upon us. Without the power and grace and love and peace and blessing of the Savior, it will be impossible for us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need this in our hearts individually. We need this in our homes. And we need this in the work of God, to have the Lord cause His face to shine upon us. There is nothing more important for you today as an individual Christian, nothing more important for our Christian homes, our Christian families. There's nothing more important for this congregation than to know the blessing of Christ. So you have the importance of Christ's blessing for His people. Notice with me, secondly, the imparting of Christ's blessing to His people. We're told here that Christ lifted up His hands and blessed His disciples, and this took place after His death and resurrection. Now, this New Testament scene has a very powerful, very instructive Old Testament counterpart. I want you to turn in your Bible to Leviticus chapter 9. Leviticus chapter 9 records the events following the consecration of Aaron as the high priest of Israel. And in that ceremony, he was commanded to offer a sin offering and a burnt offering to make atonement. We're told in Leviticus chapter 9 that he went onto the altar and then he killed the calf for the sin offering. And when he killed that animal, he dipped his finger in the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar. Then he burnt the calf on the altar, and the remaining parts he burned outside the camp. We're then told later in the chapter that he killed the burnt offering and he sprinkled the blood around the altar. And thus he made atonement. When that was finished, Aaron took a goat, a sin offering for the people. He killed that goat, and then he offered a burnt offering, a meat offering, and a peace offering. And once again, he sprinkled the blood upon the altar. Thus, he made atonement for the people. At the end of that, Aaron waved a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses had commanded him. So this day of consecration was a day of sacrifice, a day of offering, a day of sprinkling of blood, and a day of great consecration. Leviticus 9, verse 22 tells us, after all that took place, that Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them. Verse 23 tells us that Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. Now notice very carefully there, it was Aaron the high priest who lifted up his hand and blessed the people. And as he was the high priest, he had the authority to do so. It was the priest in the Old Testament who pronounced the blessing upon the people. You have a reference to that in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5. The priests, the sons of the Levites, shall come near, for them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him and to bless in the name of the Lord. It's a very important reference. The priest, and especially the high priest, had authority from God to pronounce a blessing upon the congregation. This, therefore, was the priest's work. And in Leviticus chapter 9, the blessing was given by Aaron, the high priest, after he had finished making atonement for the people. Aaron, of course, is a type of Christ. For Christ is our great high priest. And the sacrifices that Aaron made all throughout his tenure as the high priest, all those sacrifices pointed to the great sacrifice of Christ himself, as Christ made atonement for his people. Now factor that back into Luke chapter 24 and verse 50 and verse 51, and you'll see the lesson there, the glorious truth that's presented here, that Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, having offered himself as the sacrifice for our sins, Christ now has the authority and the ability to bless his people. And he has that authority, he has that ability, because he has made atonement for us. We are a blessed people because of Christ. We follow that through very carefully and understand that Christians are blessed through the passion of Christ. Christ has died for us. Our Lord Jesus Christ has made atonement for our sins. He has reconciled us to God. His blood secures our remission. His death guarantees our life. Our Lord Jesus has taken our place. He has died in our stead. And because He has, because of His passion on the cross, we enjoy His blessing. As you read through Leviticus chapter 9 carefully, you'll discover one of the most glorious facts here is that as Aaron will go through this ceremony of consecration, the offering of the sacrifices and the shedding and the sprinkling of his blood, there's an emphasis upon him dipping his finger in the blood. And then you read of him lifting his hands and blessing the people. It must have been a very impressive sight as he lifted up his hands to bless his people, because his fingers would have been covered, his hands would have been covered in the blood of the sacrifice. His hands would have been bloodied as he lifted them up to bless the people. His blessing upon the congregation was connected with the blood. You look at verse 50 of Luke 24. And you'll notice that Christ lifted up his hands and blessed his people. What was on the hands of Christ when he did that? But the scars of the nails. And as Christ lifted up his hands, those hands had been wounded for his people. They had been wounded for sinners. But Christ lifted up his wounded hands and he pronounced a blessing upon his church. And believer, it is through the bloody wounds of Christ that we are blessed. His blood deals with our sins. His blood deals with our fear. His blood deals with our guilt. His blood deals with our past. It is Christ's blood alone that secures our peace with God now and forevermore. God did not spare him, but rather he delivered him up for us all. Romans 8, verse 32 tells us that now with him he will freely give us all things. We are blessed through the passion of Jesus Christ. What Christ has accomplished for us on the cross is the foundation of the blessing we know through him. We are blessed through the prayers of Christ. We're told here that Christ lifted up his hands. Uplifted hands are often a symbol of prayer in Scripture. You have a reference in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8 where it speaks there of lifting up holy hands. I will therefore, Paul writes, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So now Christ lifts up his hands and he pronounces a blessing upon his people. I can't help when I read those details, but think back to Exodus chapter 17. Joshua is down in the plain. He's down in the valley fighting with Amalek. Moses has gone to the mountain. Moses is beseeching God that God would remember his people at this time, and he lifts up his arms before God in prayer. So Christ lifts up his hands here to pray for his people. And of course, he does so as he blesses them. He's going up into heaven. We're told that in the verses that follow verse 50. It says in verse 51, it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Christ has his arms uplifted. He's blessing his people as he's carried up into heaven. And what is he doing in heaven today? He's praying for his people. He is remembering us at the throne of grace. This is the twofold work of the high priest. One part of his work was to offer sacrifices. And Christ has offered himself as a sacrifice to God for us. The other part of the high priest's work was to pray for the people. And our Lord Jesus Christ, having been raised from the dead and now ascended back to heaven, continues to pray for his children. Read John 17, often described as the high priestly prayer of our Savior. And Christ tells us he's praying for us. He's praying for those for whom he has died. He pleads the merit of his blood on our behalf. Constantly. Constantly praying for his church. And believer, because of the prayers of Christ, the continual intercession of our Savior, because of the prayers of our Savior, we will be blessed. It cannot be otherwise. We're also told here that we are blessed through the power of Christ. Leviticus chapter 9, verse 23 tells us that Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. So Moses and Aaron both go in, and then when they come out again, Aaron blesses the people. Why did Moses go in as well? Why did both those men go into the tabernacle at that time? Well, Moses stood with Aaron as a representative of the Lord. And when he went in with Aaron into this time, and Aaron, remember, has been consecrated now as the high priest. This is the ceremony that's in focus in Leviticus chapter 9. When Aaron has been consecrated as the high priest, and Moses is standing beside him, it's as if Moses is handing over to his care all the vessels of the sanctuary and all the ordering of things pertaining to the sanctuary. He's handing over all of that now to Aaron, the high priest. In a sense, it's as if Moses is giving Aaron the authority and the power to do what he has to do. So it is with Christ. As Christ ascended from the place of sacrifice, he received from his heavenly Father authority as our mediator, as the captain of our salvation, now made perfect. He was given authority to administer the affairs of the sanctuary. It's all in connection with this that Christ says in Matthew chapter 28, which is a parallel passage to what we have in Luke chapter 24. As Christ has given the great commission to his disciples, what does he tell them? He says, all power is committed unto me in heaven and in earth. Christ has been given power over all things. And in heaven, he exercises that power, that authority, managing the affairs of his people on earth and in heaven. We often think of Christ as the sole king and only head of his church. And he is that. But Ephesians chapter 1 tells us Christ is head over all things to his church. In other words, Christ is head over all things in this world, and he exercises that headship, that authority, for the benefit of his church. And everything that Christ is doing, everything that God orders in this world, everything that is under the sovereign control of our triune God is for the benefit of his people. And therefore, we're blessed people, not just because of the passion of Christ and the prayers of Christ, but also because of the power of Christ. We're also blessed through the promise of Christ. Aaron went into the tabernacle, and he came out again and blessed the people further. Our Lord Jesus has gone into his Father's presence. Hebrews 9 and 10 tell us that. Having obtained eternal redemption for us, he has entered into his Father's presence to appear in the Father's presence for his people. But he will come again. The day will come when Christ will come forth in power and in great glory. He will come to this earth, and we shall know blessing heaped upon blessing from his mighty hand. and we will be caught up. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Those that remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and we shall be forever with the Lord. Because we are a blessed people through Jesus Christ. This is how he imparts the blessing to us. We have blessings because of our Savior. The psalmist understood that. Psalm 103. He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless the Lord. Forget not all his benefits." In fact, it's a tremendous psalm where the psalmist rejoices in the benefits, the blessings he has received from Christ, and then he lifts up his voice, and in return to that, he blesses the Lord for all his goodness to him. Believer, we are a blessed people. Because of Christ. And we will continue to be a blessed people because of Christ. In a way, it cannot be anything else. And I say that for this reason. Our Lord Jesus Christ became a curse for us. We were in our sin. Curse of God rested upon us. But before this world was ever formed, the foundations of the world were ever laid, Christ covenanted to be our Savior. And he pledged himself to bear the curse for us. And so as Isaiah the prophet tells us in that evangelical chapter of a very evangelical prophecy, that though we all had gone astray, like sheep, and it turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Christ, bearing our shame and our sin, was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. He took the curse that we deserved. And he bore our sins in his own body to the cross. And there Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. And Christ suffered where we should have suffered. He bore the wrath that we should have borne ourselves. He suffered where we should have suffered and died where we should have died. And since Christ has borne that curse for us, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And believer, since there is no condemnation, there must be blessing. And the blessing is ours because of Christ. Remember the Old Testament incident where Balak and Balaam are trying to curse the Lord's people? And that could not be done. Why could it not be done? It could not be done because the Lord had blessed them. We cannot be cursed by the devil and all his efforts to destroy us because we are blessed in Jesus Christ. He lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And even in the darkest times, we are a blessed people. The importance of that blessing, the imparting of that blessing. Look at the impact of that blessing very quickly. Look at verse 50. He led them out as far as to Bethany, lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. There are four things there. This blessing that Christ imparted to them had such an impact that there was a readiness to worship. That's how verse 52 opens. And they worshipped him. What else could they do? There is Christ blessing them. With his upstretched hands, those nail-scarred hands of his. And when they realized that Christ was blessing them and returning to heaven, they worshipped him.
What should our response be to the blessing of the Savior but to worship Christ? And oh, for grace to worship Him more. Oh, for grace to come and say, as Christ has taught us to say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. There was a readiness to worship. There was a fullness of joy. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. In many ways, it was a sad day for these disciples. The Savior was going from them. But they were filled with great joy. Just 40 days earlier, they were filled with great fear. But now they're filled with great joy because they have been blessed by the risen Christ. There was a willingness to obey. We're told that they returned to Jerusalem. That's what Christ had told them to do. He told them to tarry in Jerusalem. Even though Jerusalem was a very hostile place to these believers, that's where they went, in obedience to Christ. And there was an eagerness to serve. They were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. The blessing of Christ had a mighty impact upon these believers. And believer, may it have the same upon us. May we be conscious today and very much aware of the Lord's blessing upon us. I fear sometimes we go through a week, we go through a month, sometimes even longer, without really thinking about the blessings of Christ. What Christ means to us, what Christ has done for us, without really thinking of the fact that Christ dwells within us and we dwell in Christ. We lose sight of Him. In all the busyness of life, we lose sight of the Savior. These men did not lose sight of Christ. May the Lord touch our hearts today and give us a fresh glimpse of Him, who is altogether lovely. You've known for the past years the blessing of the Lord here. May it be true in an even greater sense in the years to come. May the Lord turn His face upon us and shine upon us like we've never known it before. Lift up His hands and bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen.